And I want to turn your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to go to, actually it's one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, if you're in the mood for a story, a good Bible story, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are loaded. That's where David kills Goliath. That's where David becomes king. Saul becomes king from very humble beginnings. Samuel becomes prophet. And it's just full of wonderful stories. And we can learn from them if you learn how to read properly. Sometimes we read the Bible and think it's just one piece of trivia after another, and we don't realize that God is saying, listen, this story is something you can apply to your life. And I want to do that today. We'll go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. And my Bible has a bit of a heading here. It says, the Lord calls Samuel. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli was the high priest, and Samuel was brought as a child for his service. I better go back and tell you some story. There's a young lady named Hannah. She had no children. And she was going on in days saying, Lord, I have no children. I want to have a child. And so one day when she was visiting the temple, she said, God, and she prayed so earnestly, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. Just give me a child, you know. It just really was a burden. And back in those days, of course, it was a shame if you didn't have a child. It was a bit embarrassing. So the Lord gave her a child, and she was faithful to her side of the promise. She said, Lord, I promise to give him back to you. As soon as he's weaned, I'm giving him back to you. And about 12-ish, that's my guess, she brought him to the temple and said, Eli, this young boy here, I made a deal with the Lord. And the Lord fulfilled his side. I want to fulfill my side. This boy here will serve you. You need something done, he can do it for you. He is for the Lord's service. So this young child, Samuel, ministered unto the Lord before Eli, the high priest. Now Eli is portrayed as a fat and a lazy high priest. He was not sensitive to God. He didn't have hunger. And his children are described as being wicked and evil. And so this young boy is placed into a situation where the religious scene isn't really what it ought to be. So I'm sure it's got to be just a little bit nerve-wracking for the boy, wondering, I know I'm in the right place, but it seems like it's a rough time to be here. And it says in the second half of that verse, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In other words, it wasn't very often that God was speaking to anybody. The word was precious. It was few. There was no open vision. There was no prophet with ready contact. The high priest, who should have had ready contact with the Lord, he was dull. He was selfish. He was happy to be holding his position. And it came to pass at that time, in verse 2, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. So Eli was getting blind in his old days as well. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he woke up and ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. And Eli said, I called you not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for you did call me. And Eli answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. It's easy to get lost in the story. I feel like I've read this verse before. Here am I, for you did call me. He answered, I called not my son, lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. You might say this was the first time he heard God's word. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. He remembered that little tinkling feeling I used to have a long time ago when I was close to God. This boy is hearing from God. He must have a sensitive heart. Therefore, verse 9, Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. God says something big is getting ready to take place. And I'm going to perform this. I'm going to stop there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we can take admonition and we can take instruction and we can take encouragement from your scriptures. Lord, speak to us today and help us to hear your voice, Lord. You may be calling us and we might be thinking it's something else. But help us, Lord, to discern your call in our lives, Lord Jesus. And I pray that we will learn to respond in a right and a just way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to say hello to Sister Maria, Joy's mom, Marie. Amen. Good to have you. And it's good to see Rosa again. And Rose and a few other faces. I wish I knew some more names here. I want to meet you afterwards. God bless you guys for coming. Now, I want to talk about this story here. You know, young Samuel, like I mentioned, he was the promised child of a faithful Hannah. She prayed for a child and promised to lend him back to the Lord. When he was weaned, about 12-ish, she brought him to the temple to serve the Lord. And again, Eli, the high priest, he's described as a fat and lazy high priest. I don't talk that way, but that's the way the Bible puts it. You know, actually he was blind too, fat, lazy, and blind, and insensitive. And his two sons were wicked. Eli knew none of that, you know. He only knew that they were older, wiser, and they had more professional service in their record. He was not, I suppose, one of those intuitive kids who says, oh, okay, I can smell a rat. I wouldn't be surprised if Samuel walked into that temple scene with full innocence. He didn't have accusing fingers. He just said, I'm here to serve God. I'm here to be part of the ministry team. Anything you want me to do, I'll fetch the water, I'll clean out the ashes, I'll do whatever you want. And I believe that he probably had the highest amount of confidence in these people, the high priest and his two sons. And he was just hungry to serve the Lord. And at night, as we see in the story, he began to hear a voice call for him. Each time, he quickly responded by running to Eli's room and asking him what he wanted. After the third time, Eli suspected it might be the Lord calling, something God had stopped doing early in his own spiritual career. He told Samuel to respond to the Lord, probably the wisest thing he said in the last 20 years. Respond to the Lord. He told Samuel to respond to the Lord, and in the morning, he demanded to hear what God had said to him. And of course, he had every reason to be suspicious because he knew that he was a fat and lazy and blind and insensitive to the Lord high priest. And he got the news, and it wasn't happy news. God said, time's up. I have a hungry heart in my temple. Things are going to start changing around here. Now, what does that story mean to us? It's not just a pretty story. You know, when we first approach the Lord, we look around and we see mature Christians sitting in all of the seats. people with any kind of position, wow, they must be like apostles. You know, these guys are like 20 feet tall, you know. If they're on the committee, they must be prayer warriors. They must be legends. If you're a preacher, or if you're an usher, or if you're a hostess, or if you run that soundboard, man, you must be up there. You must be good, you know. And we have you walk in with that confidence. You know, we don't walk in with accusing fingers saying, oh, look at these people. It's about money, or it's about position, or it's about seeing who can dress the prettiest. Amen. We come in innocent, don't we? We walk in thinking everybody loves me. And it's good. It's good to walk in like that. If you come in with suspicion, if you come in with accusation, I doubt that the Lord will be able to get past all that junk to get to your sensitive heart. But if you can come with a soft heart, a bit of innocence, God will begin to speak. And someone in that congregation is going to give you the best advice that you ever heard in your entire life. And again, that wisdom is respond to the Lord. Now, I wanted to call this sermon God is Calling. But I'm thinking now I might just change it to respond to the Lord. It's my encouragement to you, respond to the Lord. We feel like we've been welcomed to watch. You think, okay, yeah, I'm here to visit churches, is great. Are you guys having a great time? I'll come and watch and take notes. And then you realize, wait a second, maybe God's calling me to do something for Him. You know, I thought maybe Christianity was just for those religious people who had no lives, no purpose. They didn't have anything to live for. And now I'm feeling a call myself to kind of, you know, look more into the Bible. Do you feel that? Do you feel like maybe God's calling you to pray on a more regular basis? Can you hear God calling you? He wants to talk to you. Your God who created you wants to be a part of your life now. He doesn't want to be part of your life when you're dead. Okay, when you're through having a fun time on earth, come up here and I get to enjoy you. No, God wants to enjoy us right now. He wants to hear from us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to give us direction. He wants to point to us a better thing we can do with ourselves. We begin to hear the call, like Samuel. It seems like we're being called to read the Bible or to pray. We feel a hunger in our hearts to know more, to do more. But actually, those are just sort of like symptoms. You know, when you have an illness, you have symptoms. And sometimes we try to get rid of the symptoms, not realizing something deeper needs to be taken care of. Now, we might have some good symptoms from the Lord and not realize something even deeper is going on in our hearts, a calling, a longing. And if we play with the idea of maybe God is calling me to do something significant with Him. Now, He might not be calling you to be an apostle or an evangelist or a preacher, but you can realize God's calling me to sort of give everything I have to Him. To surrender all my ambitions, to surrender all of my whims, all of my foolish hobbies that actually can damage my life. To cast off things that might easily beset me, cast off the things that might distract me, the things that might even ruin my life. Is it possible God's asking me to walk closer to Him? I mean, really, me walking close to God? You know, what a bizarre thought. We think that's for the preacher. We think that's for the song leader. We think that's for... Is it for me? Well, I want you to know God is calling. You know, just driving up here, I thought, well, who did God call in the Bible? And I could almost not think of any name that God didn't call. Adam, you know. Adam, where art thou? God was calling Adam. Isaiah. He said, I heard a voice saying, whom shall we send and who will go for us? It's, Lord, send me. Okay, I thought Jeremiah. And that's right, Jeremiah had a vision. God said, go. I'm going to go with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the fact that you're young. Go and speak to them. Everyone I can think of. Paul, he had the Macedonian call. He had a dream one night where a guy is saying, come and preach to us. God calls, I believe, everybody who hears the word of God. You know, the Bible says in Romans, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You hear God to respond to Him by being preached to. And when you hear the word of God being read, God turns that into a call to follow Him. So when you come to church, you might hear the preaching of the Word, you might hear the reading of the Word, but in the background, there is a voice that's calling your name, and God is saying, come closer, come closer. This is just a small bit. Imagine how much better it would be if you truly knew me. Imagine how much better it would be if you knew my Word better, and if it all made sense to you. Because I remember when I first came to the Lord, I didn't know much. And as I was reading the Bible, I learned how to live it better. I learned how to exercise faith in God, to have patience, to not be so stressed out when things went bad. You know, you lose your job, and I wasn't freaked out like I was with the last job I lost. I thought, well, you know, I've got a provider. God takes care of me. It's not going to be all that bad. And I began to see a change in my responses. My parents were flabbergasted. In 3 days, I quit swearing altogether. All that foul language, whoosh, it's gone. I thought it would take a month. It was just 3 days. And I cut my hair, and I just did one step at a time what I thought was normal, you know? I wasn't trying to do the super transformation, but when my teachers would run into me 2 years later, they were flabbergasted. They didn't recognize me. And I had one of those bushy white hair, white boy afros happening, you know, like Peter Brady, you know? And I had a sarcastic attitude, and I was a real pest in school. And you know, I didn't realize the big change happening. I just knew that I fixed that with the Lord's help. I knew I changed that to make God happy, and I changed this, and next thing I know, I'm a whole new guy. And when I saw that happening, I thought, wow, I guess something's happening in my life. I had no heritage. You know, my entire family was from a different sort of faith, where pretty much now the faith kind of knows its position. It doesn't invade your life. You know, God's in a box over here, and I can go do my thing, and if I do anything too bad, I can always go over there and patch things up. You know, my family was not Pentecostal. I didn't have, you know, a nice Pentecostal name, Monterelli. You know, all these friends of mine, they had grandfathers and great-grandfathers and great-grand, they were all Pentecostal preachers. They were legends. And I thought, who am I? You know, I'm just a nobody, Italian newbie. But I discovered that God was calling me. And I said, why do I find myself asking more questions, even though the answers don't boost my ego or make me feel good? And I keep exploring this treasure trove. But God is not here to scratch my back saying, you're a good boy, you're a happy boy, I'm proud of you and all that stuff. God pretty much says, you're a sinner, you need to turn from your sins, you need to change your ways. And for some reason, I'm even intrigued by that. I want to become more like God. I want to lay aside those things that are fun that I know that are going to be glorifying to Him. The things that will make me a better Christian. The things that will get the junk out of my life. And in a way, I can kind of imagine in the back of my mind, when I get to perfection, boy, am I going to be a boring person. But I kept going there anyways. And I discovered, of course, that you don't become a boring person. You don't become plastic. You don't become shallow. You don't say, oh, we're out of sugar. Praise the Lord. You know, that's what you think is going to be happening to you. But it's not that bad at all. You know, what happens is you're getting rid of the junk and you're putting on the power. And I find that God starts doing miraculous things. And then God will give me a word to say, and it will help transform someone's life. It'll give them direction. Or I might pray for someone and join them and encourage them in a certain direction. And wonderful blessings fall from that. And I'm thinking, wow, God, I'm so glad that me, an Italian nobody with no heritage, no legends to say, you know, I'm related to him, I can still impact and help people's lives. And I give God the glory for that. I thank Him for that. And I pray that you're still doing that too. You might even be saying, Lord, I feel the need to repent and throw some things away. I need to spend some time with God. Can you really be calling me? You're asking, is this stuff real after all? I know that I can watch them have church, but is this God thing for real? Can it possibly be for real? And when you feel that call of God saying, come closer, read my scriptures, dare to come closer, dare to repent of your sins, dare to read more of the Word, dare to pray, There's three ways to respond once you discover God's been calling you. The first one is you can wait it out. Wait. Hold on. It'll go away. Samuel could have done that. Samuel could say, you know, if I start talking to the Lord in a day where no one hears from God, I can get in some big trouble with the guys who don't be here from the guys who don't hear from God, who should be hearing from God. Samuel did not want to be the new authority. Everyone knew that God had been silent, and if he chooses to speak now, what could be the social consequences? Mr. Know-it-all. Samuel, Mr. Better Than Thou. If he accepted the Lord's call now, he'd be expected to be right all the time. What a burden to carry. Maybe if you accept the Lord's call now, your parents and your family who go to some other church, they might wonder, who do you think you are to accuse them of being wrong? Maybe they'll call a priest and have you interviewed to make sure you're not being brainwashed. Now, that happened to my wife's brother one time. When he first came to Pentecost, you know, he didn't know anything. He just figured, okay, I'm just going to start going to this Pentecostal church, and it was scripture, and he saw some other stuff, and he began being very religious, going to church twice on Sunday, and going to church on Wednesday, and then going to Bible studies, and praying, and fasting, and his parents got, you know, naturally very concerned for him. He's joined a cult. You know, so they actually called a priest in to talk to him. And the priest was actually quite impressed with his answers and thought, you know, your boy's okay. He's doing well. Don't worry about him, you know. And that was a very encouraging one. But it's very interesting. And I remember it took a lot of guts to let my dad know I was going to church. You know, because I was the young pipsqueak in the family and he was Mr. Know-it-all. And then, of course, for me to say I'm going to church and you should be coming to church too, because I'm the Mr. Know-it-all. And he says, we're going to have a talk about this. And I thought, oh man, the great anti-brainwashing session's coming. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know that much. Thankfully, it never did come. But I was worried. It was stressful for me to tell God, my dad, that I'd made a decision and I'm not going to go the same way he's going. I could have just waited. God's calling me. I can wait it out. He'll go away. I don't need to say yes. I don't need to say no. You can say nothing, and eventually God will take that call somewhere else. You will be saying no by saying nothing, of course, and there will be no stress, no pressure, no conflict, no promises, no potential, and no hope. You'll discover that God is a gentleman. When he starts calling you and drawing you, he's not going to harass you. It's an offer. It's a happy offer. It's not persecution. Don't let him leave, though. Don't let him walk away with all that potential. That would be the biggest mistake anyone ever made, saying no, holding off until God just goes away. That'd be a bad way to respond to the call of God. Samuel could have done that. Or maybe the second thing we can do, we could maybe disbelieve. After all, it sounds absolutely too good to be true. Lots of people are going to hell, and I can go to heaven? You know, I don't even know George Bush, but I can talk to God. It does sound a bit bizarre, doesn't it? Too good to be true? But it is true. God has an incredible collection of promises and expectations for us. And then we're just mere mortals. We're just normal, bland human beings. We're not even in the Bible, are we? None of us are going to be in the Bible, right? Who are we to think that God would do something mighty through me? The devil will let you think that. He'll remind you, who do you think you are? You're not even in the Bible. Big things happen in the Bible, not here, not with you. You're not in the Bible. Or maybe the devil says, God is making you a big offer so you can screw it up, so he can at least say, I gave the boy a chance. Now, that's not very encouraging, is it? You know, the devil comes with lots of discouraging things to say, I shouldn't take the chance. I should just disbelieve it. It can't be true. I'm just going to quit now before I even begin. That's not a good response. And I want to show you an exact story of this exact kind of response. Judges chapter 6, and we'll go to verse 7, brother. Judges chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. Otherwise, we have the verses up here. I mean, this exact same scenario. In fact, who knows? We may be in the Bible someday. Maybe God is still writing it. And then one day when we're in heaven, we're going to read about ourselves. If you were to ask this guy, you think you'll ever be in the scriptures? He'd say, no way. They've already been written. Judges chapter 6 and verse 7. This is after Israel had been brought into the promised land. A couple hundred years later, they forgot about God. And then God usually says, okay, if you forget about me, I'm going to let some of the country come and conquer you and make you miserable so you can remember me. And here they are remembering. Judges chapter 6, verse 7. Almost there. That's good. I think it's valuable for everybody to see it. I really believe it's good to know that what I'm saying is straight from the Bible. There we go. That's Judges chapter 1:1. Now we'll go to chapter 6. I love technology. If it wasn't for the invention of computers, I wouldn't have spent so many nights losing my sleep trying to fix them. There we go. Judges chapter 6, verse 7, and we're going to go all the way to 17 in due time. Here's the story. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Remember, they forgot about God. God sent the Midianites to conquer them, and then they cried back unto the Lord. They remembered him. In comfort, they don't remember him. In misery, they remember him. So God brought a little bit of misery to remind them. When the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord because of the Midianites, 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. And so the prophet delivered a message saying, I'm going to deliver you again. I've delivered you once before. I'm going to deliver you again. But he sends an angel to somebody else. Someone just like you and just like me. In verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Orpah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So they are actually kind of threshing their wheat, separating the wheat from the chaff, and they're doing it secretly. They don't want the Midianites over the hill to see them, because if the Midianites see them enjoying their own food, they're going to come over and burn it and whatever. So they're here he is trying to thresh his wheat in fear. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. This is his call. He's hiding from the enemy, trying to make some bread. And the angel says, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, didn't the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He's saying, I know the Bible stories, but this is not Bible story time. This is me. You know, here we are. We heard all the victory reports in the Bible about God saving Israel and delivering him. And yet here we are in no victory whatsoever. We are in persecution right now. Those are the Bible days. These are the misery days. The days of no miracles. The days of no promise. The days of no victories. Because we can often think that ourselves, can't we? This is just the days, Bible days, people got healed. These days, nobody gets healed. Those days, God did miracles. These days, God doesn't do miracles. He's saying the exact same thing 3,000 years ago. So you're not the first one. We'll continue. Verse 13. And Gideon said, okay, let's go to verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, that you might save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And he didn't believe him. He said, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you're talking with me. You know, he just couldn't believe it. Now, you've heard about the miracle story here. We're not going to talk about it. He laid a little fleece out, a little sheepskin. Said, Lord, if this is really you talking to me, I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. Next morning, lots of dew. Picked up the fleece and shakes it, nothing. Okay, Lord, just one more test, you know. He's human just like we are. He's doubtful just like we are. He's incredulous. Can't believe it. This is too big, too magnificent, too hard to believe. Let's try it again, Lord. This is really you. I want the ground to be dry in the morning, and I want this mantle, this fleece, to be totally full of dew. He wakes up, goes, dry everywhere, shakes it out, man, he squeezes out 3 buckets of water. Honest, when God calls, you may have a hard time believing he's really calling you. You may have a hard time believing these promises really are true, and you're not the first person. Even Moses, when he was called, said, listen, I can't even talk right. I stutter. I stammer. I'm just me, cheap, back of the mountain shepherd Moses. You might be the 6 billionth person to say, Lord, me? Who am I? I'm nothing special. But you know what? We have to realize God calls everyone. Anyone who hears the voice of the word through the preaching of scriptures, through the reading of scriptures, God is calling you. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know who God chooses? God chooses those who respond to the call. So here's the third thing you can do. One, you can choose to wait it out and God will take his call away. He will leave you alone in due time. Or two, you can disbelieve and say, it's too impossible. The promises are too big. I am too small. It'll never work, and you can walk away. Or thirdly, you can be like Moses, you can be like Adam, you can be like Isaiah, you can be like Paul, you can be like Peter, James, and John, you can be like Gideon, and you can simply say, okay, it's a crazy story, the promises are magnificent, so much bigger than I could possibly ever live up to, but I'm gullible enough to try it, Lord, I'll do it, I'll accept the call with incredulation. And this is the only wise move. It's the only wise move. Yes, God is magnificent. If we look at the story of Moses, when the Lord was ready, the people had to move. He said, in the morning, we're moving out. Borrow some gold from your neighbors, and we're moving. There is no saying, oh, but like tomorrow morning, I've got an appointment. No, you have to move. When the Lord gets ready, you've got to move. They had to escape Egypt in the morning. No excuses. When the Lord separated the waters, you had to be ready to go. They had to cross now. Don't hesitate. Don't wait for a second call. You might not get a second call if you wait. And the Bible says in Hebrews, today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. You might say, oh, I might respond next month if I come to church and if I can still feel the tingles. If God is calling you now, you must respond now. We have to. You might think it's impossible. God can't possibly be calling me. Yes, he's calling you, and he wants your life. He doesn't want your death. People say, oh yes, you know, be a Christian now, do the 4 or 5 things we require of you, and then when you die, you can give God your life. But you know, God wants our life right now. He wants us to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. He wants us to give our lives. And it's not too crazy. It's not too boring. It's not too bizarre. Let's all stand. And we'll have some music. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God calls those who have ears to hear, those who come with innocence. Not the noble, not the rich, not the wise, not the sophisticated. They're usually too busy doing their own thing. But God is looking for someone who wants to be a blessing to God and to His kingdom. God is calling you to step out of your darkness and into His marvelous light. He's calling you to come closer in prayer. He wants to enjoy you. He wants you to come closer in Bible reading. He wants you to even get to the point where you can say, hey, do you know God? Talking to your neighbors, your friends, your family. You might say, well, that's a bit nerve-wracking. Well, not now. When you're ready, God will put the words in your mouth and He'll prepare their hearts. God is calling you to cast off all your pride and come to the Lord. He's encouraging you to cast off your shame. You might say, but man, I've done so many sins. It'd be actually sort of an embarrassing blemish on this church if I were to come, because you should see what I've done already. Forget that. Cast off the shame. Cast off your pride and offer yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord. Because God is building a church right now, and He's building it with living stones. This isn't the church. You are the church. And He's building it one living block at a time. And He wants you to come and be a part of that wonderful program. He has a plan for you that started with whatever it took to get you here this morning. You're not here by accident. You are here by the plan of God. And He wants you to continue and respond to the Lord right now. He wants to use those who don't have experience. You don't need to know religion. You don't need to have position. And if you respond right now, like the Moses did, like the Egyptians did, like the Israelis did, if you respond immediately, you will see a quick transformation. Let's close our eyes and talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I know that You're calling us. You've called so many of us. Some of us need to become Christians. We need to turn from our sins. Lord, give us boldness to accept that call this morning. Give us boldness to confess and to offer our lives up as a sacrifice in Jesus' name. Some of us, You're calling, Lord, to draw closer, to begin fasting and praying. Some of us, You're calling to begin teaching Sunday school. And some of us, You're developing, some of us, Lord, to become speakers, to become preachers, maybe pastors someday. I pray each of us, Lord, will respond right now by faith and say, Lord, take me as a living sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to do the third selection. We don't want to wait. We don't want to say no. Lord, help us to simply say, yes, Lord, count me in and prepare me for what You have set aside for me. Can You do that? In Jesus' name we pray, Lord, increase our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.